Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hank, you missed it last Wednesday. We had a Brother Victor, a missionary to India, and he came and he got up here, and the first thing he did, he said, "I'm excited."
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Bring it on.
Yeah.
And he
was excited and almost blew us away. You know, when I first became a Christian, and of course I didn't know anything, and when you think about missionaries, and over the years I've had the privilege of listening to a lot of missionaries preach, and we've had some great missionaries that have come here. And but in the car business, they kind of have a saying that if you can't sell, they make you a manager. You know, and I think there was a lot of truth to that. But I thought when it came to serving the Lord, if you can't preach, that God just makes you a missionary. And I found out, boy, was I wrong. Because some of the best preaching I have ever heard has been from missionaries. It's amazing the depth of their understanding of the Word of God and their commitment to winning souls to Christ. So I praise God for that. I woke up this morning, you know, I was thinking this morning, working on this message yesterday and today, and looking up this morning different scriptures, and I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning, and I said, you know, it's just too early to get up. I don't want to get up yet. And Brother Gary talks about how he starts the day and is devotional, and he likes to sing. So I was laying there in bed, and I just started singing, you know, some of our songs and praising the Lord. And God was just speaking to my heart. And then I thought of Brother Victor, and I said, I'm excited. Amen. And I want to go to church. If you would open your Bibles, I'm going to be talking to you today about the church. And if you would go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. You know the verse very well. But I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it for a little while. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I want to talk about the church. Jesus had asked, who do people say that I am? And in verse 15, he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these couple of verses here, and there's other verses that follow that. That have caused a lot of confusion, I think, among some over the years. But Lord, as we talk about the rock, who is the rock? And we talk about the church, who is the church? And it's exciting to me as we look at this, and I pray you'll give us clarity and understanding as I'll bring out some various portions of Scripture. And may, Father, you get all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to notice in this verse, though, what it says. He says, upon this rock, I, talking about Jesus, will build my church. So Christ said, I will build my church. He never said Peter would build the church. He said, I'll build my church. And so I want us to identify first, who is the rock? Earlier on in the book of Matthew, we find when Jesus was calling the disciples, he said to Peter, thou shalt be called Cephas, interpretation meaning a stone, a little stone. So Peter is not the rock. He never was the rock. You can read so many places in the Old Testament, but I just chose one, Psalm 18 and verse 2, David writing, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, in my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, and his work is perfect. Psalm 31:3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. I don't know how many times, many, many times, probably at least 30 or 40 times, God is called the rock in the Old Testament. And David said he is upon, that he is my rock, my salvation, and my strength. So when Jesus is talking about the rock, upon this rock, I believe he's saying this rock. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, the foundation is laid. He says, I, as a wise master builder, through the preaching of the gospel, the foundation is laid, and that foundation of our salvation. So he's the one that is building his church. And I know there are those that say, well, Peter, you know, Peter was the rock. He is the chief bridge builder, the Pontifex Maximus, chief bridge builder. But he's not. Jesus is the bridge builder. Jesus is the mediator between heaven and earth. The only bridge you could travel on to get to heaven is the bridge with the Lord Jesus builds, and not what man has built. So as we look at that, and I get excited about that, thinking about the Lord, he's the rock. So in John, actually it's John chapter 1 and verse 42 where he said that your name is Cephas, that he's, you're just a, you know, a little rock, the little stone. I've got a, you know, Pastor, and you know, sometimes you get to going and I'm looking at different verses and I said, Lord, I just might as well just preach the whole Bible. I heard a preacher once come to my church and I preached and we had a pastor's meeting the next day and he said, I was at Brother Jordan's church yesterday. They said, what did he preach on? He said, he preached the whole Bible. So sometimes when you're looking at a subject and you're trying to narrow it down to make it compact, it's pretty difficult to do that. But nevertheless, he's the rock. He's the one that the church is built upon. Now, I want you to think about for a moment, and maybe we'll get back to that a little, but the church, who is the church? Who is the church? The word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia. It's a preposition, ex, and klesia, which means to call. And so it means that you and I have been called out of this world to follow Jesus. Jesus put it like this in John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And then in verse 16 in his high priestly prayer, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we've been called to become followers of Christ, called out of the world, called from a world of sin, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I hear people say, well, you know, one day I decided I was going to get saved. It doesn't work that way. You don't get up one day and say, well, you know what? I think I'll get saved today. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Father and the Holy Spirit working together that bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've in my testimony, I don't know if I mentioned it the other day, but when John Billingsley led me to the Lord on that Sunday afternoon, he was all excited. I guess they got him motivated to go out and talk to people about Jesus, Brother Hiles. And anyway, I wasn't looking for God. I really wasn't. I was looking, as I told him, I wanted to be happy. But I thought if I made more money and if I did this and that, that would make me happy. But none of those things do. But I wasn't looking for the Lord, and neither were you. But the good news is God was looking for you. God was searching for you. And praise God, he found me. You know, people say, well, you know, I found Jesus. Somebody said, I never knew he was lost. No, he finds us. Praise God. So he sent John Billingsley, Victor preached there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, where it talks about how can they hear or believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless the preacher is sent? I believe God sent John Billingsley to knock on my door. He sent him, and when I heard the gospel, I responded, and I was saved. So God calls us out of this world to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but my citizenship is in heaven. Yes. Amen? Yes. Woo! Amen. Come on, Hank, help me out here. Exactly. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And it's for sure.
For sure. Well, I want you to turn, because this will help me to explain this a little better. Who was the church? Well, you know, the church, we as individuals are called saints. I believe the word in Greek is hagios, which means holy, separated ones. God has called us, and he has separated us from the world. He's called us to be holy and to be saints. You know, I've heard it a lot, and it is true. Oh, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. That's true. But where do you read in the church that God calls us sinners? He says, you were sinners. You used to be. And I know that we still sin. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees Christ. For when we were saved, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, we were baptized. We were all made to drink of the same Spirit. We were baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. And so when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And we're accepted in the beloved. If we had to get to heaven in our own works, you know, it says in the book of Isaiah, I think in chapter 64, I think, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We'd never cut the mustard. We could never make it to heaven on our own. But God put the righteousness of Christ into us. So he says we're saints. We're holy, separated ones. You know what I think God would like for us to do? For me, let me talk about me. He would like for me to live up to my name, that I'm a saint. Don't go around saying, oh, I'm just an old sinner. God says, no, you're not. You're a saint. I've saved you. I'm sanctifying you. I'm working in your life. You belong to me. I've adopted you into my family. You belong to me, not to the devil, not to the world. So we need to quit just go, oh, I'm just an old sinner. No, you're not. If therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's an old sinner. No. Behold. And that word behold means look out. Something wonderful is about to happen. Behold, all things are become new. So we're new in Christ, new creatures. And I know Pastor talks about it, and I know the reality, that old flesh, that old man is still there, and the devil wants to remind us about the old man, and he says the old man, he wants us to walk, you know, in the ways of the flesh. But he says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're to put off the old man that is corrupt according to deceitful lust, but put on the new man, who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we want God to do that in our life. We are the saints of God, that we belong to him. Now, go back to the book of Isaiah. I think I'm going to try and go through this as quick as I can. But Isaiah chapter 53, and you know it very well, because this is the gospel in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53. And it begins, actually I want you to see verse 14 of chapter 52. And many were astonished at thee. His visions, or his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Christ was so severely beaten that he was unrecognizable. They said when they looked at him, they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. There's been three occasions in my life, and I didn't have anything to do with any of these, but three occasions in my life that I saw people that were beaten so severely, they were unrecognizable. My little Mexican friend, when I was a little kid, Eddie Alamo was beaten with baseball bats by a group of black kids as the neighborhood was changing. And I want you to know his head was so swollen, he was so disfigured, he was unrecognizable. And I've seen two other men in that same situation. And that's the way Jesus was when he went and was beaten and whipped and went to the cross. They looked at him in that one song, Ray Bolts. And if you know anything about Ray Bolts, pray for him. He needs prayer. But he wrote a song called Watch the Lamb. I don't know if any of you ever heard it. It's a great, great song. But it talks about when Simon of Cyrene was called to carry the cross. When he saw Jesus, he said, I saw a man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. And that's how bad Jesus was beaten and how much blood he shed for you and me. But here's the question. He says in verse 1 of chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And of course, that's going to be to the church, as I'm going to explain in a minute. For he shall grow up before him, that is God. Jesus is going to grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. I'll tell you one thing. Jesus was not a rock star. I don't believe Jesus was a handsome man. He may have been average, but I think he was lean. I think he was in good shape. But he's not the kind of guy that immediately you'd look at and say, wow, look at him. I don't think he had that kind of appearance. So there was no beauty in him that we would desire him. But there was a beauty, but it wasn't physical beauty that would bring us to faith in Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it was our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That was the attitude of the world. That was the attitude of us as sinners toward what Christ did. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You could put in there my iniquities, my transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it says, we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. But as a lamb brought to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And all of this you see in the New Testament when he was there before Pilate. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, he was killed out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, or for us, he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, tempted in every point, yet without sin. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down, I'm able to take it up again. He said he could have called legions of angels. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And he said, for this cause have I come into the world. This is the reason I came, that I would die for sinners. Now, he said, who has heard us? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I want to read you this here verse from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It talks about, well, I thought I wrote it down. Maybe I didn't. But anyway, in Ephesians 1:13, it talks about in whom you trusted. Who is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has heard? Who's heard the gospel message? It says, in whom you trusted after that you had heard the gospel of your salvation, and in whom you believed, and after that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which he promised that the Spirit of God would come. In Luke 24, he said, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father from on high. So who has heard? Those that have ears to hear the gospel message. And it says, after you heard, you trusted. You believed. You put your faith in Christ because it was the gospel of your salvation. It was your hope. That word gospel, which we take it to mean good news. And it is good news. In the Greek, it's euangelion, I believe is the word, long word. But it's the gospel of our salvation. And when you heard it, in other words, when you heard how to be saved, You responded. You repented of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent literally means to have a second mind. It means I used to think this way, and I used to go this way, and I used to act this way. But when I heard the gospel and I realized that I was a sinner, I turned and I put my faith in Christ, and I began to think differently. I began to see things differently, and everything became different and brand new. I heard a preacher once preach. He said, all you have to do is believe. And I have to forgive myself sometimes when I get in a group, and this is a group of pastors. And he said, you don't have to repent to be saved. And I just shouted out, you're wrong. I don't think he liked it. Then I remember another guy said once, well, you know, you old time guys always using the King James Version of the Bible. And I stood up and I said, you've quit preaching and went to meddling now. I said, because I was at a youth rally. I said, because me and my kids are out of here. I'm not going to listen to any of this nonsense. You know, I've always said, or they've heard it said, and I know the New Testament was written in Greek, but they say if the King James was good enough for Peter and it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Amen. Amen. Oh, boy. They didn't get too excited about that, brother. Maybe you're not using the King James. Well, I would recommend it, but where was I at? So after you heard the gospel and you trusted in him and you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about that seven-sealed book. You remember they looked, they made a search, couldn't find anybody. Nobody in heaven, nobody in earth, nobody in hell, nobody could open the book. See, because when God seals a book, there's only one person that can unseal it. And it said, John said, I wept much because no one could open the book. But then what did he see? He saw a lamb that had been slain. And he's called the lamb, and then the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's prevailed. He is able to open the book. And you see, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And the only one that could unseal us, if he chose to, would be God. But God says, I've got you in my hand. You belong to me. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're the purchased possession. You're mine. And thank God, he's ours. Amen. Woo! Amen. Hank, where you at, brother, when I need you? Come on. So we've been sealed. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, God said to Peter, to Cephas, you're just a stone. I wonder if Peter was thinking about that when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because he talked about the stone that the builders rejected from Psalm 118, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he went on to say, but you are lively or living stones. Peter recognized, I'm not the rock. If you would have ever asked Peter, Peter, are you the rock? Is the church built upon you? He would have laughed at you. He said, what are you talking about? That's nonsense. Right. No, I'm just a believer. Yeah. I'm just a stone. But it says we also, the body of Christ, the church, we are these living stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer praises unto God. So you and I, and you know, one thing, have you ever watched a stonemason? You know, I know when you're laying regular modular brick, you know, you just alternate them like a herringbone and lay one upon another. But when they're putting stone in, you know, they've got their hammer, like a little chisel on the end, and they'll chisel those stones, and they'll make them fit in that wall. And I thought about us as these living stones. See, we're built up to be a habitation for God. We're a spiritual house that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in. But God is going to fit us into the body where it pleases him. 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the importance of the body. That this church, these believers, we are the body of Christ. And Christ, he is the head of the body. And he is over all things. And God has given us different gifts. And he said, you know, one member of the body, an eye can't say to the foot, or the foot to the eye, or, you know, no need of you. No, every one of us is important. But God places us into the body where it pleases him. Our Presbyterian fellow that came to faith in Christ, he said, I got baptized once to please the Lord, and the second time to please the Baptist, because we won't accept, you know, alien baptism. But he said, you know, he said, in my lifetime, he said, I've heard a lot of preachers. And he said, some preachers God sent, and some of them just went. And I thought, that's true, because God didn't call them. God will place you where he wants you. If he wants you to be a preacher, he'll place you to be a preacher. If he wants you to be a missionary, he'll place you to be a missionary. If he wants you to be a teacher, he'll place you to be a teacher, or whatever any of the other gifts are. Now, in the body of Christ, there are no big I's and little U's. Amen? No big I's, you're a big shot, and everybody else is inferior. No, we're all equal. We all have a part to play. We're all important. And you see, when everyone is doing their part, was his name Hannibal in the A-Team? He said, I love it when a plan comes together. Oh, God loves it when a plan comes together. When everybody is doing their part. We met a lady the other day. We were knocking on the door. She's given up on church, quit going to church. I believe in the local church. You know, when you read the Bible, who was the Bible written to? Was it written to sinners? No. Was it written to the world? No. It was written to God's people, the Jews in the Old Testament, the Christians in the New Testament. So God, yes, in that, there's a message for the world, but God was writing to the church that is at Ephesus, to the church that is at Colossae. He might say church, or he might say saints, to the church that is Corinth. God wrote to his church and gave instruction to his church. I know Christ is preeminent above all things, but the church and membership in attendance and involvement ought to be preeminent in the life of a believer. People say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You've heard that. I've heard that many times. Of course, why wouldn't you go to church if you're a Christian? Why wouldn't you want to go and meet with the people of God? And to be in the house of God and to worship God. I think I've said this before. You know, you could worship God on the riverbank. And we know that Lydia was doing that when Paul met her, because there was no synagogue there in Philippi. But you know, when a guy gets up in the morning to go fishing, he goes there not to worship the Lord. He goes there to fish. We come to the church to worship. We come here to worship the Lord and to give him praise and to give him glory. And to get excited in God's house. Right. Amen. Amen. To be excited about what the Lord is doing. God is mightily at work in our world. The devil would tell you, don't knock on doors. It's a waste of time. Don't give out a tract. Nobody's listening. People are listening. Yeah, they are. People are being saved all over the world. Victor said in India, people are getting saved. We hear missionaries to Romania say, people are getting saved. Missionaries in Africa, people are getting saved. All over the world. I heard one missionary, somebody that does statistics, I can't prove it, but he said on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, and God was adding unto the church daily such as should be saved. And one of these guys from one of these mission organizations said he kind of looked, and all around the world, taking everything into account, he said, from this country and that country and the other country, 3,000 people were being saved every day. I hope that's true. Because he said people are being saved all over the world. Amen? Amen. Don't that get you excited? Yes. Well, praise God, he saved me. Amen. I remember once at a church on a Sunday night, and just a few people. I mean, the attendance was miserable. And I was a new Christian. I was excited. You know, you get saved, get excited about the Lord. And I don't know, sometimes it wears off. I guess because we're not staying in close communion with the Lord. But I remember he was kind of saying, oh, man, we sure don't have many people here tonight, you know, and you know, kind of down. And I thought to myself, I'm here. Praise God. I'm here to hear. I'm ready to hear the word of God. Brother Heil said he preached once in a cold area. I don't know if you ever seen guys on construction sites and they got a big 55-gallon drum and they got a fire going in it and they'll stand around it to get warm. He said he preached and there was three men standing around the fire. And so he preached the word of God, and I guess he gave an invitation, but he met one of those men, and he didn't know it, but he met him later, and that guy said, you remember when you preached to the three guys around that fire? He said, yeah. He said, I was one of them, and that night I got saved. So see, it doesn't matter if you preach to a bunch or if you only preach to a few, but you got to preach the word of God. Preach it like you believe it. Preach it like you mean it. And believe the word of God that he's going to do something. God says, my word will not return unto me void. I'll prosper it. I'll bless it. And what I've sent it to do. And if you're here today and you're not saved, God is working right now in your heart. You say, oh, yeah, but I'm a member. God doesn't ask you if you're a member of a church. Oh, but I've been baptized. He didn't ask you if you're baptized. He asked you, do you know Jesus Christ, my son, as your Savior? Have you trusted him? Because you can do all of the rest. But until you come to Christ and are born again, you're not part of the church. You're not part of the family of God. You may be an attendee, but you know Jesus is going to say in the last day to many people are going to say, all that I've done, he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know who you are. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Ephesians 2:20. It says, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, that's those bricks, stones being put together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So praise God. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock. You know, when we think of the rock, it's not only Jesus, well, it is Jesus, but it's his word. In the beginning was the word, Logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And it goes on to tell us by him were all things created. There was nothing made without him. So Jesus is God in the flesh, but he's the God of Genesis chapter 1 with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're all there. And by all things by him, they are created. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Ecclesiastes said where the word of the king is, there's power, there's authority. So Jesus upholds everything by his power. And I believe it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in an agreement. And when the time has come, when it's right, and you know what? I got good news for you. We're almost at the end of this book in the world in which we're living. Amen? We're just about to see the book of Revelation being fulfilled. So we're getting close. You know, there in chapter 6 in Romans, on the fifth seal, when it opened, and he saw the souls of them that had been martyred for their faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cried out, O Lord, how long, holy and true, before you avenge our blood on those that dwell upon the earth? And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, rest a little while. Rest a little while. Until that death is accomplished also in others that are going to give their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, he says, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you see, when we're struggling, when there's persecution, even though we're believers in Christ, he said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we're not experiencing some sort of persecution from the world, then maybe we need to do a self-examination. Why does everybody have nothing but good stuff to say about me? And when I witness, they think I'm just a wonderful person all the time. Well, if you're standing for Christ, there are going to be those that are going to come against you. So in the world, we're going to have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Now, he tells us, I believe it's in John chapter 6, Jesus talks about his word. He is the word of God. He is the creator. He said, you know what? If a man hears my words, the gospel and everything that pertains to the word of God, if he hears my word and obeys them, then I liken him to a wise man that built his house on the rock. And the wind came and the storms came and the wind blew, but yet that house stood. But there was another man. He heard my sayings. He heard my word, and he disregarded it. And he built his house on the sand. And when the storms come and the rain comes and the wind blows, he said, that house fell, and great was the fall of that house. So you see, the rock is Christ. But it's also obedient to his word, doing what the Lord says that we ought to do. I just had another verse that came to mind. Maybe it'll come back to me. Sometimes, Pastor, they come in and they go out. But we're to hear the word of God. Then we're to obey the word of God. You know, it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, and it also says in 1 Corinthians 12, there's one body, many members. But we have different gifts, differing one from another. And you know, everybody has at least one spiritual gift. And what are the purpose of gifts? He talks about in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and pastors, teachers. For what? For the edifying of the church, for the building up of the church. Spiritual gifts are meant to edify, to build the church of Christ. Christ is working through us, building his church. And if we're not exercising at least one spiritual gift, we're walking in disobedience to the Lord. Some people would say, well, I have no spiritual gift. Yes, you do. Because if you don't have any spiritual gift, either one or two things. Either you're lost and have never been saved, or Christ is a liar. Well, Christ isn't a liar. And if he says you have a gift, then you have a gift. And we need to use it. We need to exercise it. That it could be, and it's not about us to draw attention unto ourselves. It's to draw attention to Christ. And to be a blessing. You know, the church, and I know my time is up, I've got to quit. The church is a place of help. If you need help, and the world is crying out for help, go to the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's one Lord. There's one church, one body, and we belong to him. It's a place of help. I know we're not perfect. We're people. But you know what? We ought to be encouragers. We ought to be helpful. Amen. We ought to be lifting people up and not putting people down. No matter who they are, we're all sinners. The difference is we've been saved by the grace of God. And we're actively trying not to participate in sin. But sinners do what sinners do. So we don't want to look at them and put them down, because such were some of you. Right? Praise God. It's a place of help. It's a place of healing. People are hurting today. And you know, I found out a long time ago, God is not about programs. God is about people. God is invested in people and motivated by people and concerned about people. He wants the church. Programs are good. We need programs. We need to have order. We need all of those things. But we need to understand the gifts of we have are to glorify God and to be to the benefit of the church and to other people. So it's a place of health. By his stripes, we are healed. And I know some take that to say everybody ought to have perfect physical health. I don't believe that's what it's saying. By his stripes, we've been healed from that sickness or the dilemma of sin, because that's a sickness everybody has. And so it's a place of healing. It's a place of health. It's a place of encouragement. And you know, you could add so many things there, but it's a place of fellowship where you come and enjoy being with other believers. Amen. Amen. I have to admit, I've met some believers in my time. I loved them, but I didn't like them. sometimes that's the way it is. But we have to, you know, he that shows himself friendly has friends. So we need to be friendly. We need to be reaching out. We need to be encouraging. You know, our church is very receptive. When a visitor walks into this church, everybody is welcoming them, saying, hi, how you're doing? Glad that you're... That speaks well for our church. And the pastor is the one that leads us and sets the example for doing that. You know, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, John said, and with one another. Koinonia, you've heard that word. That means fellowship. We have fellowship with the brethren. We love one another. We care for one another. We give to one another. Remember, your money is not yours. It's not yours. God owns it all. The best we could do with money is say, God, give me money so I can give it to others. Don't hoard it. You're not going to take it to heaven. Howard Hughes, when he died, he was that billionaire. They said, when Howard Hughes died, how much money did he leave? He left every dime. You don't take any of it. So give it away. Give all that you can give, because God will take care of you. God will take care of you. There's a lot more that could be said. I've got a lot of other verses. I'll tell you, I got excited about the Lord. I was laying there, and man, I was thinking about this message. I was praising God, I was preaching to myself, and man, trying to go through it. And I would say something. I said, man, Lord, that's good. Yeah, that's really good, Lord. And you know, and that's what you hope, that it speaks to people's hearts. And they say, man, that was a blessing. That was good, because it's not for me, but it's for His glory. If you could walk out of this class this morning and say, you know what? That was a blessing, and that was good, and I'm going to praise the Lord. Father God, thank you for the church. Thank you that we belong to the church, that we're your people. I was just thinking of Titus chapter 2, but I won't go into that. Praise God. We belong to you. Bless this day, Lord. I pray souls will be saved today. I pray lives will be touched and changed. I pray the Spirit of God will move on my heart and on all of our hearts as the Word of God by Brother Garcia is preached, and that, God, I will receive what it is you want for me today. And I'm going to leave here saying, boy, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Amen.